Okay, let's read John 8 together here. Just a little bit here. John 8, the beginning of the woman caught in the act of adultery. And we're going to read that, and that's all we're going to do for today. Verse 53, John 7:53. Then each went to his own home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered round him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses, Leviticus 20, in the law Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman, still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she replied. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Let's begin with a word of prayer together as we look at this text. God in heaven, we're just are very grateful to be here in your presence. Father, we're here not by our design. Nothing here is by our design, Father. Everything we do, everything we have is, Father, because of you.
Yep.
We appreciate that. We understand it. We want to understand it more, Father. Open up our eyes, as the song says, so that we can see you clearly. Lord, I just really pray as a people we can honour you. We can bring glory to you, Father. Take us out of the picture in so many ways, Father, so that you're what people see in us, that they see us, Father. They see you, Father, in us. Father, I pray for today as we look at this text. I really pray, Father, take me out of the picture for sure. And Father, sometimes I don't know what I'm saying half the time. And Lord, but I really pray that you really make it clear, make the message clear, give me the words that I need. Let your Holy Spirit, Father, move. Help us all to get something out of this, Father, so we can go away and change our lives, Father, to be able to bring glory to you. We thank you for what you do. We thank you for our fellowships. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I appreciate, I want to welcome Emily Nicholson from the Sydney Church, just walked in there. There's always announcements, I can tell you now, there's always something going on. Emily has actually just flown in from Los Angeles on a business trip, and she's here for business, and she just flew in this morning, and she wanted to come to church, so appreciate you doing that, Emily. Exciting times, you know, it's a new year. I appreciate so much going through the Gospel of John. I appreciate so much Sam's been preaching the Word to us. And you know, I want to say particularly what I've really enjoyed about Sam's lessons of late, which I really respect, is the way Sam is really, really, I don't know whether he made a conscious effort or not, but definitely what's rung out to me is the whole idea that it's about Christ, it's about Jesus. And I think we forget that. I think even I do. You know, when I'm preparing a lesson, at times I just simply forget, hang on, let's remember what we're doing here, what this is all about. It really is all about Christ. You know, in the Gospel of John, we pick it up, and John is called the fourth Gospel, just for some background knowledge, and it's not like the Synoptics, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, which are, Synoptics means common eye. But they really view it through a common sort of eye. If you look at it, they've all got parables, things like that. John doesn't have any parables, as an example. It's just simply called the fourth Gospel. You know, John picks up Jesus' ministry in his Judean ministry. Jesus had two ministries. He had the Galilean ministry, and then there was the Judean ministry. And obviously, we pick it up in the Gospel of John. In a lot of ways, you know, the end is kind of near. As you read, the Passover comes up, and so the end is near for Jesus. And so as we look at this text, and it's an interesting text, and I was thinking, I had a few ways of how I wanted to approach this, and I didn't know until maybe just a few minutes ago what I was going to do, potentially. But I thought what we'd do is maybe just deal with what's going on, and then make some points. So, because I mean, as you look at this, there are obviously some things going on, and I mentioned to the Super Singles on Friday night that I was going to do this text. And the first thing we talked about, the first point this morning, it's not really a point. I'm just going to make it a point for you: is where is the man?
Yeah.
Not where is the man, is it? But literally, where is the man? Because if you read the book of Leviticus, and you talk about the whole idea of adultery and the act of adultery and condemnation, there's something missing here.
Yep.
Right? Because it seriously takes two to tango, as we all know. There's something missing, and he's called the man. The man is missing.
Yes.
And where is the man? And I opened up to the singles, and I told Joe Donato I would do this, because Joe Donato said, I know where the man is. She said, I know where the man was. She said, the man is doing what men always do. Run. Where's Joe? There she is. I told her. Matter of fact, I got a text this morning to say, don't forget. Don't forget, just in case you forget, Mike, because I said, by the way, can someone text me just in case I forget? Julie King said, just in case you forget, Mike, the reference towards Joe. I said, don't worry, I won't forget putting Joe in there. Just what Joe said, she said, Joe did what men always do, which is run. Look, let's just get straight into it. What is going on here? I mean, scholars up front believe it's a setup. It's like a first century sting, if you like, but it's against Jesus. You know, that it was a setup. Because there are a few things missing here. Number one, for instance, the fact that the Pharisees bring this woman in, normally, if someone's caught in the act of adultery, it has to be based on what, who? Two or three witnesses. And here the Pharisees are bringing in. People think that somehow the Pharisees set this up somehow. This poor innocent woman somehow got set up. And so because you have to actually, you have to actually literally catch them in the act. They can't be coming out of the same room. They can't be this sort of innuendo stuff. It actually has to be caught in the act of adultery, which is kind of interesting, isn't it? But supposedly this is what happened. And they had enough evidence to bring this woman to Jesus. Obviously, by the end, they're not interested in really stoning the woman. They're really interested in accusing Jesus. You know, and what are they accusing Jesus of? Well, that he didn't know the law. That he was accusing her himself. Because how could he possibly accuse her? He can't accuse her because you needed two or three witnesses to do that. They're trying to trap him. It was absolutely a setup. One of the big things that people obviously want to question is the whole idea of, and I don't know what stands out to you, but for some people what stands out is the whole idea of what was Jesus writing on the ground? Right, what was Jesus writing on the ground? You know, a bit of research was that, which is interesting, and I'll tell you what it is, basically, what potentially could be, and then bring it in as a point later on. But let me read out of an article I got. Basically, when someone's caught in the act of adultery, both the man and the woman will be brought to the Nicanor temple gates and accused. If the witnesses could be gathered to confirm that adultery had indeed been committed, then there was a certain ceremony that would be done in order to bring judgment. However, in this instance, obviously, there was a violation there because there was no witnesses, potentially, because the Pharisees bringing the woman. In fact, that there's no man. So the law was broken anyway. And Jesus probably would have known that. Secondly, and this is the interesting part, secondly, the priest was required then to stoop down and write the law that had been broken along with the names of the accused in the dust on the floor of the temple. So when you might have thought that Jesus is just sitting there and doodling away, and who knows what he was doing, you know, creating houses, whatever he was doodling on the ground. Matter of fact, there was a sense that the tradition was that the priest would come and write. And obviously it wasn't permanent, so they didn't do it on the stoneware or anything. They did it on the dust, so then obviously then it could be erased. And obviously the point is that this is what Jesus is actually doing. Actually, the priest could write the law and the names anywhere as long as the marks were not permanent. And the dust on the floor of the temple was the most common place. It says, by doing this, Jesus showed these accusers that they were not keeping the law, but he would anyway. And it goes on. But it's interesting here, as we discuss this, because the point here is that And thank you to Peter Sarchuk, because I was talking to Peter Sarchuk yesterday, who I said, oh, I'm doing, you know, he said, what are you doing reading Remy? I said, I'm working on my lesson, I'm doing John 8, da da da. And I'm just looking at this whole idea of what's Jesus writing on the floor. And he says, smart man, he says, I think there's something in Jeremiah that says something about this. I said, really, Pete? You know this? He said, yeah, I think, he said, don't quay, da da da. Anyway, so I did a little bit more digging. And if you go to Jeremiah, chapter 17, the plot thickens. Don't worry, I know there's a bit of background here. We'll get to a quick lesson soon. Thought we just kind of get this, because I think this stuff tends to stick a little bit. In some sense here, Jesus, you know, could have been, this is a messianic prophecy basically. What do I say? Beginning in verse 12 of Jeremiah 17, and the text says, O glorious throne exalted from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hopes of Israel, all who forsake you we put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of the living water. Some people think that Jesus is fulfilling this messianic prophecy in some sense by writing potentially the names of who in the dust. You know, which accuser's names is he writing? You know, is he potentially writing the Pharisees' names? You know, what names are he writing? And to go a little bit deeper, and as the text said, I'm just going to read this, so to comprehend the verse and how this works, in Hebrew history, every year the high priest on the Day of Atonement would immerse up to 11 times in a baptismal tank in order to be ceremonially cleansed between each separate portion of the day's sacrifices. At the year of the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, there was a celebration at his home, and there would be great rejoicing that God had received the sacrifice and everyone's sins had been rolled forward another year until Messiah came. To the end, and announced to everyone the party was over and it was time to go home, the high priest would come out and quote this verse. So after that, on the Day of Atonement, he'd dip himself 11 times. This is the whole idea that he would ceremonially cleanse himself this way, and now the sins were forgiven now for the following year to come. Kind of wiped clean. And so the Jews would hear this. And so when he writes this verse, as a sense of like, they're all clean now, but now Jesus, the Messiah now, they're saying, great, there's no way. There's no way now that our name, because what the high priest has done, there's no way now our names can be written in the dust. And so the chances are that if the high priest and they knew what was going on here, here's Jesus doing the very thing that the high priest was meant to cleanse them for, he's now writing their names in the dust. And so, when you get to the end, And he says, hey, you know, Jesus, what do you say? He who's without sin cast the first stone. He makes it aware to them that, no, this is on you. Jesus saw what was going on and knew what was going on. And he exposes their duplicity and their lies. And then they will go away from youngest to the oldest, convicted of their sin. Let's make some points together. I hope that was helpful. Yeah. Informational?
Yeah.
Yep. So first point, when I was reading this the other day, first point for me was run to the fight. Run to the fight. You know, where do I get that from? Well, just simply the first few lines. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and verse 2, at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered. And I thought about this, just such a simple sentence, he appeared again at the temple courts. But for me, you know, what were the temple courts? What were the temple courts all about? Well, when Jesus going to the temple courts, what did it mean for him going to the temple courts? He knew why he wanted to be there, but what were the potential ramifications of him going to the temple courts? Well, I think he knew the heat was on. I think he knew that he was going to be criticised. I think he knew, he probably knew things like this would happen. It was all, he was going to put himself out there, and it was going to be an opportunity for people to have a go. And the most amazing thing to me about Christ, and this is a thing, you know, I think we've got to keep hitting over and over again, we need to be inspired by Christ's life and the way he lived his life. Because he lived it running to the fight. You know, my question for you this morning a little bit is, what's your temple court? You know, what's, because I think we all have the temple court. We all have that place, that thing we need to go to that takes us and puts us on the edge when we know we're going to get a bit of heat. When we know we have to confront the issues. Because Jesus did that. He was confronting the issues by going to the temple. And what is your temple court? You're the person who runs to the fight. You know, there are so many ways we have to run to the fight. Sometimes it's confronting our own issues. And 9 times out of 10, it's running to deal with our own issues, confronting us who we really are. You know, I shared at a ladies' meeting on Wednesday, and I want to share with you, and please pray for me. You know, and I've just been thinking about this, that I want God to strip me bare. And it's a challenging thing to say, because I already feel like the layers are peeling. But I've asked God two prayers to strip me bare and to have like a reset, if you like. Like a factory reset. You know how you have a factory reset, your phone or something, or your computer. It just gets messy, you know what I mean? You can defrag as much as you like your hard drive, but it's just things aren't in place. Things aren't the way they need to be. And I've asked God, I want to be stripped bare. I feel like I've got a little bit messy. I don't feel like I'm not saved, don't get me wrong. And I don't even feel condemned for that matter. So I'm not even saying that. But what I am saying for me, I just feel like things have gotten a little bit messy in my life. Things don't seem clear the way they need to. And I often go back to my baptism. I go back to when I first became a disciple. I go back to the point the cloud lifted, it all lifted off my shoulders, and I was just fired up serving God. Nothing mattered. I wasn't anybody. I didn't want to be anybody. I just wanted to be a disciple. Get up early, have my quiet times, go to work, preach the word. It was simple. But you know, as things get messy, you know, I know Jesus said in this world you'll have trouble, take heart, I've overcome the world. But it just gets a little messy. And I don't know about you, but I feel like I need a factory reset. I need a heavenly reset where the button gets pressed and it resets. And okay, we're back to where I kind of square one a little bit. I'm back to keeping it pure. You know, and I could tell you why I need that. So I feel like I've gotten, I don't know, it's just critical. Judgmental. And I was going to share about this as well, you know, the whole idea, I think it happens. I don't know about you, but it happens to me. Online. I feel critical, I feel judgmental in my life, and just in general. I mean, the whole idea about throwing stones, that was going to be in that point, but the whole idea about throwing stones, what's that all about? It's easy to throw stones, isn't it? Throwing, I think sometimes we throw stones all the time. But I know for me, that's what I want. I want to get back to just, you know, just that raw gospel. You know, I want my fire back. I want my determination back. I want my courage back. I want to deal with the issues in my life. Sometimes it's marriages. You know, what is it in your marriage? Maybe you need to deal with your marriage. You know, things aren't good. It's easy to avoid these things. But we have to run to the fight. Maybe it's your own life. You're here today studying the Bible. Maybe you know you need to follow God. And the things aren't right in your life. So easy to run away instead of run to the issue. Yeah. What is the problem that you face? What's stopping you from becoming greater for God? What's stopping you from even becoming a disciple? You know, relationship issues. Most of our issues in life, I feel, without a doubt, a good 80-90%, not all of them for sure, but a good chunk of them have to do with people. And the only way to get resolution is to run to it. We all want to run away from it. We all have people in the fellowship. We think, you know what, it's just not good. This guy's difficult. It's hard. Run to it. Don't run away from it. Yeah. Jesus ran to the issues, not away from the issues. If there's someone here that you're not totally resolved with, have a meal, have a coffee, whatever you need to do. Make a connection. Reach out to them. It's so easy to do the opposite. You know, God's biggest, you know, There's a big universe out there. Massive universe. God's biggest problem is who? Us. That tiny little place called Earth, sitting in this universe. He's trying to deal with us, to help us. You know, the fight here, the interesting thing here, it says, the Bible says that Jesus was teaching in the temple courts. And that's not what it's all about. You know, running to the fight. What does the fight involve? The fight involves bringing the word of God. That's all Jesus cared about, bringing the word of God. It was all about the word. And whatever comes with that, whatever issues come with the word of God, preaching the word, then let it be. Then let it be. You know, see, if you're going to run to the fight, it's running with the word. Is that what's on our heart? Are we using the word? Is the word prevalent in our hearts? Is the word prevalent in our lives? Let me ask you, I don't know about you, 2017, how's it going? How are your quiet times going? I think these are basic questions we need to ask. We're not like it, but how are they? You know, have you read your Bible every day in 2017? Have you? I haven't. I'll admit it. I'm not going to ask the question and not be honest about my life. I've prayed every day. That's something I kind of feel like I need to do. And don't forget it. Mike Fontenot said to me, I said to Mike Fontenot once, I said, you know, he asked me this question, how's it going? I said, you know what, I find like I want to pray more than I read. I don't know about you, maybe you're that way, maybe you're not. So I feel like I want to pray more than I read. I have more of a connection with praying than I do reading. And he said to me, he said, so, you want to talk to God, but you don't want God to talk to you. And I remember that, I thought it was a valid point. You know, I mean, it's true, isn't it? It can be one way. We've got to have dialogue here, not monologue. Sometimes we can want the monologue. We want to do it, or we want it all one way. And so the best way to stop God talking to us is just close it up and don't read it, and you just say whatever you want to say. But how does God communicate with us? How do we communicate with people? How are we going to reach out to this lost world? How are we going to have the impact we want to have? It's the Word. Jesus knew that. So he ran, he said, look, I'm going to preach in the temple courts. Preaching and teaching is what this is all about. Yeah, and if the Pharisees come and people want to criticize and people want to go, let it be. But I know where I need to be. And I know what I need to be doing. That's teaching and preaching the word of God. Is that our heart? I mean, we talk about dreaming. I spoke to Peter Borman the other day. And he said, Mike, I know you often talk about the MCG. He said, I don't have that dream. Sorry, Peter, I'm not throwing you under the bus here. And that's fine, I don't blame you. He said, I don't have that dream, but he said, you know what? Don't stop dreaming it. And it's not about numbers, but I think it is about having an impact. And I think even if we filled the MCG, it's still just a drop in the bucket. Mm. At the end of the day, it's still just a drop in the bucket. But I think we need to dream again. And the only way we can do that is with the word. Yeah. Running to it. Not running away from it. We were once maybe more courageous than we are today. We were once more bold than we are today. We once more held out the word of life than we do today. And my encouragement today is don't do that. Get back to what you were. Get back to what you know the truth is. Because that's what it's all about. Sitting here in this church, sitting here in these comfortable chairs is not what it's all about. I'm going to tell you. Sitting here and putting up with me for 20 minutes is certainly not what it's all about. And it's not. It's not coming here and singing a few songs and feeling good about yourself.
Yep.
It's about running to the fight. It's about bringing the word of God to a lost world.
Amen.
To a lost people. To your life. To each other's lives. That's what it's all about.
Amen.
And if we forget that, we're lost.
Come on, Mike.
And I want us to be inspired by Jesus. To the temple courts he went. At dawn, early in the morning, he was there. Do you wake up and think, you know what? What's my temple court this morning? Well, maybe the first thing is to get up and have a quiet time. Maybe for you, that's the challenge even. Let me get up and make the effort to read and pray on a daily basis. Yeah, you might miss odd here and there, but heaven forbid, weeks go by. Maybe that's your temple court. Maybe your temple court is I need to get resolved with my wife. You know what? Our marriage, we're just putting up with each other. I don't want to just put up with Karen, and I certainly don't want Karen just to put up with me. I want us to have an awesome marriage. We're about to become empty nesters. Jared's about to marry beautiful Tamsin here. Can't wait, she's blushing already. It's going to be such a beautiful bride. Can't wait. Can't wait. It's going to be awesome. But we're going to be empty nesters. When I asked Karen if we'd have some more children, she said no. You'll have to adopt some. I did tell her the other day, though, I said, you know what, I wish we had 4 kids now. Wish we had a few little more pitty-patters. No, that's all right. We'll be good. She's looking forward to it. No, don't say that word. Not allowed to say that. But, you know, I'm looking forward to it. I really am. I'm looking forward to the opportunity. So me and Karen work, you know, just be tighter, closer. I don't want it to be downhill from here. I want it to be uphill. Everyone's life is just... think about it. Everyone goes the other way. Let's face it. They'll go, oh, I'm aging. You know, it's all downhill from the beginning. It's all downhill from here. People say that about marriage. Okay, once you're married, it's all downhill from here. I'm sure Donna and Jonas, but don't think that. But why does it have to be that way? I don't want it to be that way. That's what this is all about for me. I don't want it to be that way. And the only way I can think is I've got to run to the issues. I've got to run. I've got to confront the issues of my life. What's stopping me? What is it? And I'm telling you, I want to get pure. I want to get pure in my life. And this will go into my second point. And we'll finish off here pretty quickly. But people who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. And there's so much here, but I don't know if you've heard the expression before, you know, people who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones.
Yes.
Because, you know, at the end of the day, we all live in glass houses. You know, the amazing about me, about this text is Jesus made it very clear. He saw their duplicity. He saw their lies. He saw exactly what was going on. I mean, they were so stupid to think he wasn't going to see it. I mean, how ridiculous. How ridiculous to bring a woman caught in the act of adultery and the man's not even there. There are no witnesses to go with it. I mean, how crazy are you? And he made a mockery of them, and rightly so. Rightly so. But he caught them. You know, and I think this goes along with what I was saying before, but I just think, you know, it's so easy to throw stones. You know, in the same way Jesus wrote on the ground, and whatever he wrote, if we assume that what they're saying is right, that he wrote the names of people. Sometimes I think we play Jesus. And I think rewrite people's names in the ground. I think it's easy to earmark people. People we have issues with. I'm not talking about even people in the church, necessarily. But I know for me, this is where it spring from for me. I just felt, and I said this to Karen the other day, I don't want to throw, I'll throw us both under the bus here. And we don't do this deliberately. We don't. Because you're trying to talk about people and the ministry, and you do that. You do it with the intent to want to help and be constructive. But I'm going to be honest with you. As you talk about people in the ministry, it can very easily become judgmental and critical. And I'm not talking about anyone in particular, trust me. And I'm sure you've done the same maybe with me. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you just think I'm this awesome guy and I'm just perfect. And have you ever say, not a kind word for me? But I know for me that that can happen. I said to Karen, I said, honey, listen, we've got to, I want us as we talk, we have to talk in a way that is just not so negative and not so critical and not so judgmental. It's too easy to assume. It's too easy to assume. And if you're like me, your default may be to assume what? The worst. And you know what? I'll tell you something. It's hard enough as it is with a world out there that definitely doesn't. Okay? That you cannot trust, you know what I mean? You don't know if you can really put yourself in their hands. Heaven forbid! Heaven forbid the church we're like that! What chance, what hope do we have if we're that way with each other? And I honestly believe we need to be each other's greatest fans. Yes, there may be issues. Yes, yes, yes. But you know what? Don't judge before the appointed time. Don't judge before you've got the facts in front of you.
Yep.
We need to think the best. We need to think like, man, no, they're awesome. And if someone says something contrary, no, I don't. No, no, no. I want to find out the facts first. I'm not going to be influenced by what you say. I'm not going to deal with the hearsay or this or that. Because the gossip mill is rife. And more than ever, and maybe you think, you may be sitting here and you may be thinking to yourself, I have not got a clue what you're talking about. Well then, blessed are you. Seriously, blessed are you, and I hope I haven't contaminated your soul by even suggesting you may gossip a little or think negatively about somebody. But it's too easy. It's too easy to throw stones. You know, these guys, they were just what Jesus says. Okay, he's without sin. Cast the first stone. You know, we live in these glass houses, people. We live in these glass houses. And we all know each other. Come on. We see each other clearly. No one really can sit there and throw stones at you. Come on, it's all clear. You know me. You know my faults. You know my sin. Come on. You do. And I know yours. We're all weird. We're all weird. To think anything other than that you're hopeless and you're whatever. I don't know what I'm gonna say. But you know what I mean? We've all got weird thoughts, we all think weird things, we've all got insecurities, we're all the same. And I think my point is, I think, you know what, we'll be a better church. And we're already a great church. So don't get me wrong when I say this. We're an awesome church, don't get me wrong. But we'll be a phenomenal church. I think let's get this one down. Let's not sit there in judgment and criticalness of each other. We need to be each other's greatest fans, lifting each other up, wanting the best for each other. Forget how we look, forget what you think, forget all that. None of that matters. What matters is we encourage each other in Christ. We think the best. Because you know what? That's what God does. You know what? That's what Jesus does. Yes, if she was caught in the act of adultery, she could have been stoned. She could have been stoned. He says, I don't forgive you, but now leave your life of sin. You know, the others had at least the common sense to walk away and not stone her. Obviously, Jesus had pricked their consciences. And also make up one little last point here, as conscience stricken. You know, how easy is your conscience pricked today? How easy does your conscience get pricked when it comes to the Word of God? How easy can you hear a sermon, regardless, and I've said this before, regardless how it's delivered, who delivers it, whatever. You know, I'm always amazed. People come up to me and I hear people say it and they go, man, that was great. Oh, this happened. This was awesome. And I think, and I'm thinking, man, what did you hear? And I realise, you know what? Their heart was in better shape than mine to hear what they needed to hear. Hopefully, our consciences are soft enough to hear the Word of God regardless of what happens. Regardless, and times in what's being said. You know, just to close, Jesus ran to the fight. And hopefully we can take charge of our lives and identify the temple courts in our lives that we need to run to. Let's not throw stones at each other. Let's not be judgmental. Let's have a heart that just really wants to think what's best.
Amen.
Think what's best. Don't judge before the appointed time. Let's have soft consciences that are pricked by the Word of God.
Right.
So we become more like God and be impacting in people's lives. To God be the glory. Thanks for listening. Amen.